Well, we come now to God's word, and Sue's really helpfully prayed that our hearts would be open to hearing it. As I was looking at our passage this week, and as I was reflecting on it, it really hit me that there is something very strange about our situation in this country. Let me explain. We are one of the richest nations on earth. We're one of the richest societies that there has ever been. The vast majority of us in this country, and pretty much everyone who's listening in, will never be worried about the threat of starvation. We'll never be worried that we'll have so little clothing that we face the threat of exposure, hypothermia, and death. And in fact, actually, even though we might have health care concerns, we're not worried that those health needs will make us bankrupt because we have an NHS. We are incredibly blessed. And here's the thing. You would have thought as a result that as a culture, we would be the most chilled out in history. We would be so relaxed. We would never have any serious worries. And yet here is the strange thing. We seem to be more worried than any previous generation. That there have been other generations in history which have fewer resources than we have, and yet we're less worried than we are. We have talk of a mental health epidemic amongst our young people. We are affected by stress-related illnesses. We are a worrying people. So Jesus' word about worry here is as relevant to us as it was to the people he was speaking to. We're going to see later that it's more challenging for us as well. But first, I do need to make a confession here. I am part of that culture. I am a worrier. So as we come to Jesus' words, this isn't me standing up here as an expert saying, this is what you need to do to be like me. This is about me inviting you to come with me to God's word and to hear what our Lord says about worry. And he gives us he gives us three steps, as we're going to see in a moment. But first, he gives us a command. He gives us a command not to worry, and then three steps to help us in that. But I just want us to briefly think about that. The Lord commands you and me, do not worry. Therefore, I tell you, he says, verse 25, do not worry about your life. And then he gives some examples, what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. He says a command, do not worry. And that is both a hope, an encouragement, and a challenge. It's an encouragement because it says, do you know what? Worry is not inevitable. Worry isn't a feeling like feeling cold. If I went outside right now where it is snowing, and I went out without a jumper on and in shorts and, let's say, flip-flops, I would get pretty cold. And if you came up to me and said, David, do not feel cold, I would say, well, I'm sorry, that's not something I can help. I'm cold, you can't help that. But worry is not like that. We know that because Jesus says, do not worry. He says that there is a way out of the feeling of worry. That's an encouragement to a worrier like me, but it's also a challenge. Jesus commands us, do not worry. If he commands me, do not worry, David, that means that when I do worry, I'm being disobedient to his command. That is, if you like, a sin. In fact, it is, as we're going to see why later on. It's a sin of a lack of faith. Now, immediately I'm thinking, because I'm a worrier, oh my word, so now you've added a new worry to my worries. I'm worried, and now I'm worried that I'm also sinning. Well, now the good news about the gospel is recognizing that we're sinning is not something to be worried about. It's the first step towards freedom through forgiveness. So there is a challenging word here for me and for you. But know this, there is hope and forgiveness and grace. So when Jesus says, do not worry, does that mean whenever a worrying thought comes to mind, I've sinned? No, I don't think that is true either. In the Bible, it talks about temptation and sin actually Cain, God dealing with Cain right at the beginning of the Bible is an example of this. Elsewhere, Jesus says, in your anger, do not sin. So there is a way in which we could be tempted and then we do the sin. We have the temptation to sin and then the sin itself. As somebody once said, the temptation is like, well, you can't stop birds flying over your heads. You can't stop temptations coming into your mind. But then they went on to say, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. Obviously, that's a challenge for me. What do they mean by that? Well, it's when we take a temptation and we dwell on it. We almost hold it to ourselves. We let it mull over. And then often it works out in some sort of action. So for me, I can't help the fact that the enemy, Satan, puts worries into my head. But I can stop holding on to those worries, letting them mull around, and then all of the wrong things I do as a result of that worry, like getting angry and having a short temper, like becoming a workaholic to try and deal with those worries, like becoming greedy in order to hold on to as many things as possible because of my worries, like becoming despondent and giving up hope. So there is a command here that we are to obey. But it isn't never have a worrying thought. That is temptation. It is about holding on to those thoughts and holding them to our hearts. Okay, so Jesus says, do not worry. But what then does he then offer us as a help? Well, he offers us three steps. These are the three steps, and I'll keep repeating them. He says, first of all, worry is foolish, so think. Secondly, worry is unnecessary, so worship. And thirdly, worry is distracting, so focus. Worry is foolish, so think. Worry is unnecessary, so worship. Worry is distracting, so focus. And originally I was going to have a cool graphic with a stepladder with three rungs. And each one, think, worship, focus. But that is misleading. Because that would imply that once you've done each of those once, you reach the top and worry is no longer a problem. No, these are more like three steps of a march or three steps of a dance. You don't just do them once, you do them again and again and again. And only as we make it a regular pattern of our life will worry recede and we'll find the peace that the Lord offers us as our master. Three steps to keep taking from today and into the rest of our lives. So let's look more closely at those three steps. But actually, one more thing I will say. We might say, but Jesus doesn't understand my worries. He's not talking about me. I've got big worries. Well, it's worth at this point just noting the people that Jesus first spoke to. They were tenant subsistence farmers. Subsistence means they grew just enough crops to pay their rents, to pay their taxes, and then as long as the harvest was good, to have enough food on the table to stop starving. These were incredibly poor people. None of us would ever approach their levels of poverty, probably. And yet Jesus says to them, do not worry. If he says to them, do not worry, he says to me and he says to you, do not worry. So let's look at these three steps. Worry is foolish, so think. Worry is unnecessary, so worship. Worry is distracting, so focus. The first, worry is foolish, so think. In each of these, in this passage, it really divides into two parts. Verses 25 to 27, and then verses 28 to 34. And they sort of mirror each other. In each case, there's like a word of wisdom, almost like a meme. There's also an encouragement to go look at something in the world. And then finally, there's also the encouragement to get on and do something. So, okay, so what is the first one? Well, it's this idea, worry is foolish, so think. This is like the wise saying, the proverb, the meme. In the first section, it's this. Jesus says this. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? In the second section, it's this, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. These are like wise sayings. And what Jesus is really saying here is, worrying is foolish. It's silly. It doesn't help. So why do it? Firstly, he says it won't make your life longer. Well, that's obviously true. In fact, there's a chance it'll make it shorter if we get a stress-related illness. But his point is really this. Worry doesn't actually improve anything, so why do it? Let's say I'm worried about a meeting I've got tomorrow with my boss, and I'm worried that they're going to turn around to me and say, you've lost your job. We're having to cut back because of COVID. I could worry all day of this Sunday about that. And one of two things will happen. I might lose my job, and that will be terrible, and there'll be lots of negative things as a result of that. But how has worrying improved it today? All it's done is added to the negative things. It hasn't improved things. And if it doesn't happen, well, then I'll be worrying for nothing. It hasn't changed anything. And the second thing he says, he talks about tomorrow. Really what he means is, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. How many times have I worried about tomorrow that something's going to happen and it didn't happen, but something else happened? Jesus says, just focus on today. There's no point in worrying about tomorrow. Don't borrow trouble from the future. So how does this work in practice? Well, you know what I said about there's the temptation to worry and then there's the sin of worrying? The temptation is what Satan puts in your mind. And really what Jesus is saying here is when that temptation comes into mind, just call Satan out and say, well, I'm not going to worry about that. That's ridiculous to worry about that. It won't improve anything and it doesn't change anything. Why would I worry? A good thing, Satan, when he tempts us, doesn't want us to stop and think. He wants us to just run away with the worry or whatever sin it is. And Jesus says, stop, think. Be smart. Call out the worry. Say, it's silly to worry. Why would I do that? Well, how would that improve things? So that's step one. Just think. Pause. Say to God, your Father, say, Father, please help me see how foolish it is to worry, how it doesn't improve anything, and it won't change anything. That's the first thing. Worry is foolish, so think. The second is this. Worry is unnecessary, so worship. And this is where Jesus looks to the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They're not flying right now because there's snow. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you not much more valuable than they? And later on he says, see how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagan runs after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. In other words, Jesus is saying here is worry is unnecessary. Look at how God cares. And he chooses two examples of that. He chooses the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. He's saying, look at the creation around you. Look at how your heavenly Father has provided for animals, for food, and for beauty in flowers. Look at the nature of the world that the good God has created. And look at how that means it shows us that he cares for, well, birds, little things. Things which aren't of any monetary value. And flowers, temporary things. Did you notice that? They're here today and gone tomorrow. They're thrown into the fire. If God cares for the little animals and the temporary flowers, how much more will he care for you, his children. There's an old little poem which someone read, which I came across in a book. It goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. It's a ditty, but it kind of gets the point, doesn't it? It's only wrong on one thing. God isn't a heavenly father to the birds or the flowers, only to his people. If he cares for animals and flowers, how much more for his children? Worry is unnecessary because you have a heavenly father who cares for you. But Jesus goes on. He says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? You see, the reason we worry is somehow we have lost sight that we can trust in our Heavenly Father, that he is trustworthy, and that he is good, and that he is powerful. And faith is just another word for trust. When we worry, when I worry, at its heart, it's because I've stopped trusting in the power of my Father and in how much he cares for me. Listen to these words. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He says elsewhere, verse 25, are you not much more valuable than the birds? It speaks of God's care, his love, despite our little faith. Worry is unnecessary when we have the faith to see the greatness of our God and his care for us. So how do we recapture that faith? What is the engine room of trust? Well, it is worship. Remember, worry is unnecessary, so worship. Worship is thanking God for who he is and what he gives to you and me. That's why thanking God and celebrating his greatness is good for us. I loved it in Dawn's prayers earlier when she reminded us of those moments when God cared for individuals in the Bible. What a great way to frame our prayers as we bring our worries to the Lord. But I think sometimes we have a very distorted view of thanking God. I think sometimes we see thanking God in prayer and worship as a bit like an 11-year-old sees thank you letters to relatives after Christmas. Why does an 11-year-old, certainly talking about the 11-year-old me, write thank you letters after Christmas? Well, one is actually to get their parents off their back, but that's another thing. Really, it's two things. One is because it's polite, and the other is if they say write a thank you letter, they're more likely to get a present next Christmas or birthday. And sometimes I think that's why we don't thank very much, don't thank God very much, because actually we see it as that sort of thing. We see thanking God in our prayers and in our worship, making the time to thank him, as kind of, well, we do it because it's polite, and to be honest, we're hoping that if we thank God, he'll give us what we want later on. But here we see something else. Thanking God helps us understand his goodness and his care for us. The more we think, not dwell not on what we don't have, but on all the wonders that the Lord has given us, the more we realize that he is what? How does Jesus talk about him? He is our heavenly Father. He's described as that in verse 26 and then verse 32. And where else is he described as our heavenly Father? Well, just a couple of weeks ago, Jesus gave us an outline of how we should pray. It starts, our Father in heaven. Jesus tells us to dwell on the love the Father has for us, on his goodness to us in practical ways. And don't just think of it, oh Lord, thank you that you're good and caring for me. It's really good for us to name the ways in which he daily provides for us and gives us good things. Because when we do, when we get a spirit of worship and thanksgiving, our hearts, well, they become less sticky. Worries, as they fly past, don't stick to our hearts. They just float off. This is probably the most important of the three steps. Worship is the answer to worry. So make it part of your life. Have the discipline of worship. Start the day. Set a timer, 5 minutes. Say, I'm going to, for 5 minutes each day, I'm going to thank God. And then after 4 weeks, move it up to 10 minutes. And after another 4 weeks, 15 minutes. Just try that. 15 minutes every day, just thanking God. Not asking for anything, just thanking God. And reminding yourself of his care for you. So we've seen the worry is foolish, so think. Worry is unnecessary, so worship. But finally, worry is distracting, so focus. In two places, Jesus talks about what our life's purpose is. Verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And then verse 33, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The problem with worrying about what we will eat and drink, is what we're really seeing is life as just being a thing that we've got to keep going. That our life's purpose is just to stay alive and to keep going. But all that's pretty desperate, isn't it? Because if our life's purpose is to stay alive, every one of us is going to fail. Jesus says, you've been made for more. You've been made for more. Life is for something. And what is it for? That we will seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. I like this. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus knows that the task of seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness is so rich and so exciting and so vast that if we make it number one on our agenda, we'll never get to number two, which is start worrying about stuff. Seek first his kingdom. So when I'm worried, a good thing to do is not just worship, but say, okay, what does the Lord want me to do instead of worrying? You know, I loved that when I was playing rugby. When I was playing rugby, I could have all sorts of things going on in the background. Life could, you know, there could be relationship issues, worries about work. But when I was on the pitch, I didn't worry at all. Why? Because I had a task to do. It's basically hurt people, but that's another thing. When you have a grand task, it pushes worries aside. But that's not the only reason. It's also because when we're about God's business, when he wants us to do something, he will keep us alive until it's finished. I love this in Paul in Philippians 1, we've been looking at this in Discipleship Explored. He basically says, I don't think I'm going to die now because I think the Lord still has work for me to do. As one writer said, every Christian is immortal until God's work for them is complete. Isn't that great? We don't need to worry about food and clothing and relationships and health and our children's education or any of those things. Because if the Lord has a job for us to do, he will provide us with everything we need in that task. So what is this job? Well, it's to seek his kingdom. Seeking God's kingdom, what is that? Well, it's simply this, that when Jesus came, he came as king. He came with the announcement that he is king of the universe and he brings salvation. And one day he will return and complete that. In the meantime, every human being has a choice. Will they acknowledge Jesus as king and enter into his salvation? Or will they reject him and suffer his condemnation? So seeking his kingdom is simply this. Trying to tell so many more people about Jesus as king. And seeking his righteousness. Well, righteousness would take a much longer sermon, but for now, it means becoming more like Jesus. And in fact, one of the problems with worry is it tends to make us less like Jesus. It tends to make us angry, despondent, leads us to workaholism. If you're a workaholic, it's because of worry. It leads us to greed. It leads us to distraction from God's real purpose for us. Now, if we make our goal God's kingdom and his righteousness, we won't have time to worry. So let me leave you with those three steps before I pray. Jesus commands us not to worry, and he gives us three steps. One is think, because worry is foolish. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't improve anything. Secondly, worship, because worry is unnecessary when you see how good your loving Heavenly Father is to you. And thirdly, focus. Because worry distracts you from why you are alive. The worry about keeping alive and keeping going is in danger of distracting you from why you're alive, what you're alive for. Let me pray. Jesus, I'm not a snake oil salesman here. I'm not offering, a quick fix. Instead, Lord, we come to your word and we find here three steps to make a pattern in our life. Lord, please help us to bring those in. Lord, first I pray that we would think about worry in a wise way. When Satan brings temptations to worry into our minds, we would call him out. Say, Father, please reject Satan's temptations. Help me to resist this foolishness of worry. Second, Lord, that you would make worship such a pattern of our lives that worry can't stick to our hearts. Lord, give us that discipline every day to spend time thanking you and reminding ourselves of your goodness and your love. And thirdly, Lord, we're sorry for the way in which worries have distracted us from serving you. Worries about our children's education, worries about work, worries about whatever it is, worries about our health have stopped us getting on and serving you. Reassure us with this truth, Lord, that whilst you have a work for us to do, we don't need to worry about anything else. Amen.